as we read it. God, we gather together here, Lord. You're right here in the midst, Lord, and your desire is to meet with us personally, Lord. You know the week we've had, the month we've had, the day we've had, Lord, and you know who we are, Lord, and what you want us to become, Lord. What you're shaping these clay pots into, Lord, because you are the potter. And we're merely the clay, Lord, and we need your hands on us, Lord. We need you to mold us. And we're asking you that for that tonight, Lord, that you would just reach down and touch us tonight, Lord, and that you give us ears to hear what you'd have to say to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 10. This is Daniel's final vision. This is his last vision. Daniel 10, 11, 12 is the kind of the culmination of the book. And Daniel here is in his late 90s. And he's been, this book has been a great example and an encouragement for the church, for the Jews, for 2,600 years that they've been able to look and see a man. I got duct tape in my car. The glue's on my elbow. It's just an encouragement to the church that we're not only going to be out, not only possible for us to survive in difficult days, but to really thrive. And Daniel is an example of that. And Daniel is a guy that's making right choices from day one, purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And Daniel is a product of making right decisions and staying close to the Lord and doing, you know, having these choices and saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to do what's right. And living, you know, Fight Club is actually I did it for a little while and probably wasn't disciplined enough. I went on vacation. Look at that. I went on vacation and just couldn't stick with the diet and the different things we were doing. And I struck out. But really, it gets you disciplined. That's the whole idea, is getting you into not a rut of a routine, but really get you to be purposeful in your daily walk. You know, getting up, getting in the Word, praying, actually serving your wife, serving your kids, and doing things for other people. It's engaging what we know to be true in the Word of God. And it's actually pretty encouraging. I have seen really good fruit from it. So that's really Daniel's life. Daniel's a guy that was making great choices. He was a man of the word, man of prayer. So often, you know, and not that he's human, but we can easily so get so preoccupied with life and other things, especially in America. You know, I think the pandemic, especially early on, really stirred the church up. I think it really got people excited, looking up, you know, what is coming? What is the potential? You know, I think easily the church can fall asleep again when things get easy. Not that things are getting that much easier financially and you know, the proposals that are being made with the different things. But Daniel was a man of the word and a man of prayer. Easily we get distracted and are preoccupied with different things. I think chapter 10 for us, we're going to see Daniel is a man of prayer and a man of vision. He's looking at the future and God meets him there. And this is such a practical chapter on prayer and a practical chapter on spiritual warfare. We're going to see. So let's jump in. It says this. In verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel here, it says this, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks and ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel here is upset. It's the third year of Cyrus. In Cyrus, either the first or second year, if you read the book of Ezra, Cyrus gave the command, the decree, that go back, rebuild Jerusalem, or rebuild the temple. You know, the captivity was over. And you know, they were able to raise funds. Cyrus actually supplied some of the funds for those things. And Daniel here, 3 years into this thing, they're free. And of all the people that could return, under 50, if you read that, the book of Ezra, under 50,000 people went back to Jerusalem. And it's bothering Daniel, right? Because he had to live through, you know, this being taken captive, enslaved, and being, you know, becoming a eunuch, all these different things, and now they're free. You can go back. You're not under the thumb of Babylon anymore. You can go home, and people are choosing to stay. And when we were in Ocean City with the teens, with the seniors, we went on the senior trip. I got to share a little bit with them. And I remember sharing out of Daniel chapter 1, and I said, you know, kids, this Daniel's our example of how to live in Babylon but not become a Babylonian. And that's unfortunately what happened to the Jews here. The Israel got amalgamated into the culture and in the city, and they became Babylonians. They just got swept into the culture. And they became lazy, and they didn't want to leave. They thought, you know what? Let somebody else build. Let somebody else do that. Let, you know, I'm going to stay here and work on my business, my family. Let other people go, and they got settled and distracted, and they had excuses, and they decided to stay, and it bothered Daniel. You know, he's in his 90s here, almost 90. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1 for a second. This is during that time. It's a few books to the right. I'm hoping I can find it. It's right before Zechariah. Haggai chapter 1, it says this. In verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, and in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai, the prophet, under Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your paneled or sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing, where your priorities are, and what's going on in your life, and what you're thinking about most of all. Is it my house, or is it your house? You have sown much, and bring in little, he says, and you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into bags with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heavens over you are withheld, and the earth withholds her fruit. I called for a drought on the land and upon the mountains, upon the grain and the new wine and the oil, and that which the ground brings forth, and upon men and cattle and all the labor of their hands. And so Haggai here, in that range, in that time period, that was part of the problem, is people weren't willing to go back. People weren't willing to say, you know what, hey, we're free. Let's get out of Babylon. But people were willing to send meager amounts of money, you know. And money was raised, but people would rather sacrifice some money rather than time or who they are or actually their life. Hey, here I am. You know, it's easy sometimes for people to put money in a tithe box than to show up at a work party, or to put money in a tithe box and show up at a work party or whatever. There's sacrifice in that, you know. How can I serve? I'll sign up for Sunday school or this or that. And people were willing and comfortable enough just to throw a little bit in in the offering box, and that was it. And stay right there. And you remember, turn to Luke 9 with me. You guys are familiar with this too. It's so easy to have this problem, and I've had it in the past and have struggled with it. And maybe you have. In Luke chapter 9, it says this, "It came to pass as they went on the way, a certain man said to the Lord, 'Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus," you know, obviously Jesus looks beyond what this guy says and what he says in front of people. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he knows really the intentions of this guy's heart. Listen, why do you want to follow me? Is it for gain? Is it because I have a lot of people following me? I want to tell you something. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Me, I don't know if you're looking at me like I'm wealthy or you're going to get a lot, but the Son of Man, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have my own house in this life. You know, I'm going from place to place to place. You know, Jesus is the ultimate missionary. He gave up heaven to give us heaven. So then he says, so he looks around and he said to someone else, "Hey, follow me." But that person says, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And probably that guy had a call in his life, but how many people reject God's call in their life for something else of this world, a preoccupation or something else they want to do? Jesus says, you know, "Hey, go preach the kingdom of God, but let the dead bury the dead. Go preach to some..." And what was this guy's problem? He says, "Me first, Lord. Me first." How is that possible? Same thing here. Another said also, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my home and at my house." And Jesus said, "No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Big problem in the church today. Big problem sometimes in our very own hearts is a me first problem. We think of ourselves first. We think of what is going to benefit us the most. And we see things in life and we walk through this life in the natural so often. And it's bothering Daniel that he gave up, sacrificed, endured so much through this captivity, 70 years in Babylon. He lived through the whole thing as a faithful man. And it's time to go home. And people want to stay in Babylon. You know, they're too attached. Their roots are too deep in Babylon. And now they're Babylonian. You know, they look more Babylonian than they do Jewish. And so he says, I mourned 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Flesh or wine didn't come in my mouth. I didn't anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, right? Daniel, and so this is kind of a fast. It's not a full fast. He's not eating at all, you know, just drinking water. It's a kind of a fast, and I think I shared this with you before. You know, eating is such a part of our culture and our thought process. If we're not on a diet, we're thinking about one, or maybe our wives are thinking we should be on one, something. And you know, if we're not eating, we're thinking about our next meal or thinking about what we ate yesterday or what we're going to eat. And it's such, so, it, you know, I think it's verse 12, he says, you know, the angel comes and says, "From the first day that you chose to chasten yourself before thy God." So he literally is chastening, he's crucifying his flesh. That's part of prayer, and that's really what fasting does. It's part of what crucifies our flesh. It's part of what sets aside this major part of our life. I mean, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks, this, that, coffee, and things that we're thinking about constantly, and setting it aside and taking that time to pray. And that's what Daniel does. And this was his pattern of his life. We see this throughout Daniel's life, a man of the word and a man of prayer, and God rewards his faithful service, simplicity, if we put it into action, right? We're going to see the heavens opened up here for Daniel. Jesus himself, I believe, appears to Daniel, and an angel speaks to him, gives him greater revelation. If we would sit, you know, the disciples, can you not watch and pray 1 hour there in the garden? You know, they're falling asleep in prayer. And if we knew the advantage of what, and this book is such an example to us, you know, they're ready to kill all the wise men. And Daniel says, hey, just give me a little time, Nebi, I'll give you the dream and the interpretation. So confident in his God and in his prayer life and in his walk with the Lord that, listen, God can do this. God can meet. How confident are we when we sit down in the morning or whatever your time of prayer is, that God's going to meet you right there and speak to you about your situation and what you're going through and the direction you should take, or a heart issue or a condition. And how confident are we when we open up the Word and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak, your servant hears. Because that's what God wants to do. And I think we handcuff him so often. Number one, for our time in the Word. Number two, I think our faith, believing that he wants to meet with us, you know. But in the reality, you know, Daniel, so we're more concerned with pampering ourselves, I think, so often. Our thoughts are vacations and meals and what we're, you know, when I'm not feeling good, and Daniel's not feeling good here, he's upset. What can be our first, you know, when I'm upset, let's go out to eat. You know, let's buy something. Can't, you know, you go on the Amazon app and, you know, what do you want to buy? Right? You start flicking through if you're not feeling good. Daniel doesn't do that. He crucifies his flesh, right? Instead of indulging and pampering it. And I think we need to learn a lesson from that. And it wasn't a full fast. He ate. It just wasn't pleasant food. He didn't anoint himself with any kind of oil, which is a fragrant, you know, would bless other people. I don't know. It looks like maybe it would attract flies, whatever. I don't know. But, you know, Daniel is crucifying his flesh. And at 90, he's not, and we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, at 90, he's not retiring, kicking back. He's, you know, the most dangerous place for a believer is somebody who steps outside of the battle and outside of the will of God. And you can ask David that, 2 Samuel 11, when all the kings went forth to war, David stayed back, right? And that's when he looked down, there's Bathsheba taking a bath. And hey, who is that? That's Uriah's wife. You know, your mighty man Uriah, that's his wife, David. Go get her for me. Right? Temptation to step out of the battle and out of God's will, you're stepping into dangerous territory. Not that we can't take time. We should hit those mountaintops with the Lord. We should meet with him in those places. But you're not stepping out of the battle. You're stepping into God's presence and getting refilled and refreshed. But to step out and just say, you know what? I'm putting my reading, my praying, all that aside, and today's my day. You know, I'm going golfing or whatever. And that's a dangerous place, because that's where the enemy can throw in temptation. You're not built up. You're not strengthened. And Israel, you remember the reality when Israel came out of Egypt and they're heading to the promised land, that Amalek came along. And you read that in 2 Samuel 15 or 1 Samuel 15 when Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. He says, remember what Amalek did to Israel when they came out. He came in from behind, and he killed the weak, the ones that were lagging behind, the ones that were, you know, in the back of the pack. You know, people that were like, you know, I don't have to be on the front line. Let's lag back and do our own thing. Let's lollygag a little bit. Might have been older people, might have been kids, but it could have been lazy people too. And that's who they came after, right? And that's who the enemy is going to take out. People that want to step out of the battle. And Daniel here is majorly concerned about what's taking place in the hearts of these people right now. He's, Lord, what's going to happen? And God gives him a view. Really, the view is it's actually going to get hard for Israel, but God's not done with Israel. But it is going to get hard for them, right? So it says this in verse 4, I'll probably turn there with you for a second. It says this, "And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded about with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color like polished bronze, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quake fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Daniel here, I believe, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, very similar to the vision John has, and very similar effects that it has on John the Apostle, right? And very similar picture, and it's Jesus Christ, right? As we transition to verse 10, I believe an angel comes and touches him. You look at the effects, and John the Apostle was a guy who leaned on Jesus' breath, leaned on his chest, and ate and lived with him for 3 years, known as the one that, you know, the disciple that Jesus loves. And John, as he sees the full view, gets a picture of heaven and Jesus Christ, he falls as a dead man, right? And this is what happens to Daniel as he sees basically that same picture. It's what happens to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. As he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. This is nuts. I can't believe it," you know? And so the vision is probably, commentators are split, I believe it's probably Jesus. You know, I don't, does it matter in the interpretation of this chapter and different things? It might. Similar, you know, he's walking there by the Tigris River with his friends. Maybe it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who knows? And there, you know, he sees this man and then hears the voice, and these guys flee, very similar to Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus, you know, sees the Lord, hears the Lord, you know. Saul, why are you persecuting me? But they couldn't hear the voice or what he said exactly. So, bottom line here, he's on his face toward the ground in a deep sleep. And really, I think it's a real picture of pride. You know, when we really have a real encounter with the Lord, when we see him, every instance you see men falling to the ground. And really, real encounters with the Lord, there's no place for pride. There's no place for human pride and arrogance. Because you see God for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are. And really, it should eliminate all that pride, right? God resists, it says it twice in the New Testament, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see here. Daniel, this man who is influential his whole life in all these high positions, just prostrate before the Lord, I believe, and hearing that voice. And isolation brings revelation. So now God's got him by himself, and that was a lesson I remember learning early on in my walk when I first got saved. You know, things happened, and it was just me and the Lord. When I had tons of friends and tons of people in my life, and I used to did tons of stuff, and it was just all of a sudden, the Lord, you know, met me right where I was, and basically took me off by myself, And not that it was, it felt horrible at first. I was like, Lord, what is going on? It was the best thing that could have happened to me. He isolated me, so it was just me and him. And I learned things and heard things, and the Lord grew me, and that longing for human companionship and people just became all focused on the Lord and serving Him and loving Him and walking with Him. And I think there's something to be said by fasting and getting away to isolation, you know, just taking time, you know, and that can be an hour in the morning, you know, whatever that prayer time is. You know, we've gone away as elders, and we've talked about getting away again. You know, isolation brings revelation and brings intimacy, and I think getting away and hearing from the Lord is very vital, and God does that in people's lives. And if you've talked to people, many people that you talk to, if you know they open up about their life, they'll tell you a story about this relationship went bad, or that happened, or this happened, and then it was just me and Jesus, and that's when I really heard Him, and my walk was really where I really started to grow. And so that's where Daniel is. And in at 90 years old, walking with the Lord his whole life, not too old for that, right? Not too old for that. It says this, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." So he's still on the ground, but he's getting up. "And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood trembling. And then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words." You know, I think, and we talked about it, I think last week, it never gets old to hear from the Lord, you're greatly beloved. That's a message that never gets old. I think that's the message the church needs. That's the message that draws people in closer to intimacy. You're greatly beloved. You know, I think the greatest battle for people is to know that truth, that, you know what, there is a God in heaven and He loves you. Because I walked for years, and religion tells you, you got to measure up. You got to be better and better and better for God to love you. And the reality is what Jesus did is we could never measure up. We can never earn God's love, and He could never love us any more than He does right now. That He just absolutely is in love with us. And the Bible says He did that when we were at our very worst, Romans tells us. That we were, while we were yet sinners, He displayed that love on the cross for us. And that's a message that should never get old in the church. And in the absence of that love, I can tell you this, that if you don't know how much God loves you, the devil's going to push you away from His presence. And that's really condemnation, and because He's going to bring up your sin, your past, your day, your heart, your things going on. Some of it true, some of it not, and it's gonna lead you to a place to not embrace God's love and the love He has for you, and the change that He's making in you. You look through the scriptures. And I think I talked about Peter last week. You know, go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. I want Peter to know that I've risen and I'm gonna meet him in Galilee. Even after his failure, I knew it. I knew you were going to deny me 3 times, Peter. It's okay. I still want you to meet me in Galilee. I think of so many people in the Bible that God just loved them and His patience for them. You look at Jacob. Jacob was just pulling the wool over everyone's eyes, wasn't he? Just all right, I'm going to get my will accomplished. I'm going to do my thing. You know, I'm going to trick my brother, my dad, my Laban. You know, I'm going to, you know, whoever. And God let him go in His love and just met him and wrestled with him and blessed him. And God is so patient with us, but it's always in His love because we're His children. If we're His children, right? And so verse 12, he says, unto me, fear not, Daniel. So I'm going to read this to the end, and we're going to close here and just talk a little bit about warfare. And then next week we'll get into this final vision of Daniel. But he said to me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself. The very first day, he says, that thy words were heard. I heard your prayer, very first day, right? Isn't that good to know? You're praying for something, you're praying for someone, praying for a situation. And he says, I heard you the first day. I knew you were praying and I was sent. And he says, I'm come for thy words, right? Another angel is dispatched here because of prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. So 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I came to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face to the ground and became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with thee, this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, and here's the message again, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And then he said, knowest why that I have come to you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. That's the next kingdom, right? Prince of Persia. And that's the kingdom. So it's Babylon, Persia. And then he says, when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. And that will be the next kingdom after Persia. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, right? That's the foundation of everything we believe. It has to be in the word of God. And there was none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So Michael oftentimes is thought of as this archangel, this battle warring angel. We read that turn with me here quickly to Revelation 12, if you would. I know we've read this. I'm just not sure how many times we've read it, but quite a bit. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out, who accuses them before our God day and night. You know, that's his job, part of his job description. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, number one, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And this is, you know, there's war in heaven. Michael fighting with his angels and the devil and his angels. You know, remember the dragon took a third part of the stars with his tail. And those are angels, fallen angels, that are now what we call demons. And he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has a short time. And that's the warfare that's taking place. It's as real as us sitting here. There's a battle taking place, a war. And Daniel prevails in prayer and prays for 3 weeks. Who's been praying for something for 3 weeks, fasting and praying for 3 weeks? I remember I've done it for a week. Just a couple times, right? And Daniel here for 3 weeks. He's praying, fasting, prevails in prayer. God meets him. And why? First day, God heard him. But there's a real battle going on, a spiritual war taking place that Daniel's right in the middle of it. And, the delays, I was thinking of Lazarus, that delay. You know, if you had been here, Jesus, and Jesus weeps over the you know, why does Jesus weep? Is it because they didn't believe he was going to raise Lazarus? Is it the condition of the nation? You know, but Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, roll that stone away. And that's what Jesus did. But there was a delay in that. And sometimes there's a delay in our prayer. It doesn't mean no. But sometimes God uses those delays and it draws us in. And it answers questions for us. We begin to question, and sometimes then God uses us, that thought process, to answer things we're praying. And we've gone over 2 Chronicles 7, right? The dedication of the temple and Solomon praying, you know, if your people fall away, if they do this, if they return, if they repent and return. And God says, okay, yes, if that happens, if my people who are called by my name, I'll hear from heaven, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And I think we need to get out and vote. I think that's vital with this next election. But I think just as excited as we are for the election, we need to be prayerful up to the election, right? Because that's what God says, that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. I think that the church needs to be prayerful. We've got, you know, something major coming up in November. We're one election away from the Prince of America taking over. You know, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. I there's principalities and powers. Turn to Ephesians. You guys know this already. We're going to close here in just a second. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Vital for us. Because there's a war. Remember Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre. You know, Ezekiel is talking to the king of Tyre, and then all of a sudden it went from the king of Tyre to the devil, to Satan. You know, you've been in the garden of God, and over these kingdoms, over our country, and these nations, and people, and high political rulers, there's demons that are trying to influence the king of Tyre. The king, these different kings and rulers, ungodly, the devil is going to, and that's what's going to happen in the last days, Antichrist. The last final world ruler, the devil's going to have his hand right up his back, right? Inspiring him, possessing him. It says this in chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. That he's got wiles. He comes as a roaring lion and an angel of light. He's focused on certain things. You know, look at the family unit, marriage, what the devil's focused on, abortion. I looked up abortion, 73 million abortions a year worldwide. Maybe you guys knew that, I didn't. In the 80s, at one point in the 80s, and calculating is difficult because not everybody's reporting. Different states opted out because it looks much lower now. We're, 600,000 a year. In the 80s, it was 1.3 million abortions per year in that range. 1.2, 1.3, 1.1, all through the 80s. And those are the ones being reported in our country. Do you think the devil is behind that? Marriage, the church, our nation, I've talked about it before, we don't go to other countries and expect to learn other languages. We expect other countries to learn our language because this country is so influential in the world. We're a global power. Do you think the devil's focusing on our country? Absolutely. Right? Financially, in all these different things, and the devil's right here. And we need to pray. Because of that influence. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think one thing the devil wants us to do is wrestle in the natural, right? He wants to get us to war this warfare in the flesh. And I talked about it last week, and I'm serious. I get on social media and I get in the flesh. Somebody just friended me the other day on social media, and I know they're doing it because they want me to see their posts, because I quit commenting and saying different things, and I think they got me backed into a corner. So I'm not hating this person. Now I'm praying for this person, right? And I really do want to see the scales come off and the blinders, because Satan has blinded the eyes and the minds of so many people in this spiritual battle. And it's not won with fists. And it's not won at the polls. It can be. I think that's something that we need to do. We live in a free country, but it's something that's won on our knees. It's a battle that is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual, and I think we need to vote. We need to know the moral issues, and that's where we cast our ballot on moral issues, and which is to me very obvious. But we need to know what the devil's target is. What is, you know, and he's going to take those people that are lagging behind in the back, just like Israel when they came out of Egypt and they're heading to the promised land. The people that lag behind, the devil's after those people. The Davids that should be in the front of the battle that stay behind and get tempted and taken out for years, marred in a way that never changed. God always loved David. God always says, this is a man after my own heart, right? David was. But he got taken out for a while because he let his guard down and stepped out of the battle. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. God doesn't love you. You can't pray. He's not going to meet with you. You really believe all that? Really think that matters? Go ahead, watch that movie. Dart after dart after dart. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and listen, vital, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, right? Endurance. Pray and watch. See what I do. And supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador, and so are you and I, in bonds. Paul's in prison. That in this I might speak boldly as I ought. We're in a battle, guys. Daniel, this chapter in Daniel gives us just a little insight into what's taking place in the spiritual realm that's happening right now all around us, right? Different levels, Ephesians says, different rankings. The devil is super organized. He's come down, Revelation 12, having great wrath because he knows his time is short. He's organizing his troops. His army's ready. If the church would be that ready, if the church would be praying, if the church would be on the offensive, right? The gates of hell won't prevail against the church, against my church. We need to be that. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, the truth of it, Lord, the reality of it, God. And I pray, Lord, and the election's coming up. We don't want to pray up to the election. We want to pray through the election, Lord. We want to pray for this country, this nation, that your church would be revived, Lord, that you would set a fire in your church, Lord, and hard things happen, and oftentimes you use those things to ignite a fire and people, Lord. I pray you'd do that. I pray you'd start with us, Lord. I pray you'd start with me. I pray we wouldn't get preoccupied, that we wouldn't pamper our flesh, Lord, but we crucify it, Lord, that we would pray and watch with all perseverance what you're going to do, Lord. So many things that are heavy on our hearts, Lord. The election's one. All the things in the political climate and social unrest in this country is major, Lord, but we all have other things. There's health, financial, relational things that are going on, Lord. Vision for your body and your church and what you want to do, God. Revive us, Lord. Do a work in us. We love you so much, Lord, and just thank you for all the men that come out tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I asked if anyone had any questions. And Tom had one and Dana had one.